Ruth chapter 4 as we finish the book of Ruth this morning. Ruth chapter 4. We're going to see a word used a lot in this passage, the word redemption. And we already talked a little bit last week about what it means, but it's so important. It's important in this part of the book of Ruth that's so important in the Bible. I just want to remind you what that involves, what that word means. Redemption is the process by which a relative, in the Old Testament context here, a relative would buy their relative back from slavery. So redemption involves the paying of a price that restores someone's life. The paying of a price that restores someone's life. It would occur in the context of poverty when someone fell into such debt and hardship that they needed to sell themselves into slavery. And so the Redeemer would come and they'd pay the price to restore their freedom. But then it would also occur in the context of someone, a married man dying without leaving any heir, without leaving someone to carry on the family name. So in that context, a redeemer, a family member would come along and they would marry the widow so that the widow, this sounds strange to us, but here's the deal. So the widow could have children in the dead man's name to carry on, in a sense, to carry on his life. A price would be paid to restore someone's life. And now that is very key in the text we're about to read, because remember where we are in the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth is really the story of Naomi, who comes back to Israel from wandering in Moab, where she lost her husband and she lost her two sons, experienced the loss, experienced death, and she comes back. And surprisingly, Ruth, her Moabite daughter-in-law, decides to come back with her because Ruth had come to trust in Yahweh, the one true God of Israel. So the two come back, and when they come back, as Naomi tells it at the end of chapter 1, they come back empty. Naomi even says, "I went away full, but the Lord, his hand has come against me, and now I return empty." So they show up in Israel empty. They show up as people needing redemption. Well, it just so happens, it's actually the sovereign work of God, but it just so happens that Ruth is gleaning in a field that belongs to a man named Boaz. And as it turns out, Boaz is not only willing and able to provide redemption, but he agrees to do it for Ruth and Naomi. But there's a catch. Someone else has the first responsibility and right to provide this redemption. So we saw in our last chapter, Ruth made this very surprising proposal to Boaz, and he agrees to do it. But the catch is, he can only do it if this other man forgoes his right and responsibility to do it. So now we start our reading today with that question in our minds. Is this redemption by Boaz of Ruth and Naomi, is it actually going to happen? Is it going to get pulled off? Is Boaz going to be the one that's going to redeem Ruth and Naomi and thus restore their life? Let's read then Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask God to help us to receive and know him in it. Glorious Lord, we thank you for this beautiful picture of redemption, and we pray, Lord, that it would be to us not just a good story, which it is, but a pointer to the greatest story, the fact of your great work of redeeming us through Jesus. Lead us, Lord, by this into celebration, knowing that our lives have been restored. You have made us full. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been noting, going through the book of Ruth, we've seen that the book of Ruth is a story of a transition from emptiness to fullness, a journey from death facing death to being restored to life. And the way this restoration happens is by the work of redemption. And so that redemption in this final climactic chapter of the book finally takes place. Redemption occurs. And of course, this is a story that draws us in, a story that has great significance for us, not just because it's a good story, which it certainly is. We should feel the weight of this drama, not simply because it's the story of Ruth and Naomi experiencing redemption at the hands of a very generous and very wealthy old man, but it's the story that reflects our story as Christians. We should be drawn into the weight of this story of redemption because it is a pointer for us, an example of the faithfulness of God in bringing redemption. What it drives home is the wonderful fact that God's faithfulness brings redemption, and redemption brings life. God's faithfulness brings redemption, and redemption brings life. So let's allow ourselves to be pulled into the drama of this story, not just to enjoy this story, but to understand that it connects to our story of redemption as well. So as we noted, the question before us at the beginning of this chapter is Boaz going to be able to pull off this redemption? Is Boaz going to be the one to redeem Ruth and Naomi? And the answer comes in our story in a scene that's very much like a courtroom drama. It's very much like a courtroom drama. In fact, it's kind of inaccurate to say that it's like a courtroom drama. The story actually unfolds as a courtroom drama, as an ancient Near Eastern courtroom drama, because what we have Boaz conducting at the city gate is a courtroom act. The city gate in Israel actually acted as a courtroom, and the elders sat as judges. So he goes to the city gate, and he gathers the elders because what he's about to do is conduct a very official, formal, courtroom-type activity. And we all know the excitement of a courtroom drama, don't we? You get pulled into the TV show or the movie that plays itself out in a courtroom in the first place because of the argumentation that's going back and forth, the debate, the discovery of information, the attempt to prove the person's guilt or innocence. But it's not just the dialogue, it's not just the debate that makes a courtroom drama so dramatic. It's the fact that you know, because it's a courtroom, that the end of this debate, the end of this back and forth, the end of this trial, this conversation, is going to result in an official binding decision. What's playing out in the courtroom matters so much because the end result is going to decide something. It's going to make something official. Justice is going to come down. Or innocence is going to be exposed. Condemnation against the wicked is going to happen. Or someone wrongly blamed is going to be set free. And so you're biting your nails as the courtroom drama is taking place because the end matters so much. And that's what we have taking place in the courtroom drama here. A binding decision is at stake. So Boaz gathers the elders and he pulls in this redeemer, this guy that has the first refusal for Naomi, and he lays out the situation. Here's the situation. Naomi's come back. She's got a parcel of land. Redemption needs to happen. You've got the first right to do it. So either do it now or make it known so that I can do it. Let's make this official. Let's have it established. And the man says, I'll do it. But then comes the twist. Like a good courtroom drama's got to have, right? You got to have the little twist. You got to have the clever move. Boaz says, aha, well, good, but when you buy the field, Ruth the Moabite comes along with it. You're responsible to marry her, and provide. And then at that point, the man, for reasons that aren't made perfectly plain in the narrative, decides that for him, the cost is too much. He was willing to provide this redemption when it wouldn't endanger him. But then as he says, whoa, if this Ruth Moabite lady's involved, nope, it might put my own inheritance at risk. In other words, wait a second, there's a real cost involved now. This isn't just redemption in the sort of formal type. This is actual redemption. I'm actually going to have to pay a price to secure the life of these women. I'm out. I'm done. Now, Boaz can do it. And if we've been following the story, you have got to have been drawn in by Boaz and Ruth, and the fact that in the last chapter, when Ruth made that a surprising proposal to Boaz and he accepted, like a giddy schoolboy, probably not exactly, but you know, as much as an old guy could be, he accepted with joy this opportunity to marry Ruth and redeem them. You're rooting for this relationship to happen. When the possibility of someone else coming in between them pops up, this is not good news. It adds to the drama because of the fact that you don't want to see it happen, right? So at this point, the man refuses. It means we're in the clear and we are relieved. Yes! The plan's moving forward. The marriage is going to happen. But notice, the storyteller doesn't take us straight to the marriage. Instead, the author of Ruth plays out for us the rest of the courtroom scene right down to the shoe ceremony. And he even has to explain to us what this shoe ceremony is, which is good because I wasn't familiar. But he does this in order to make it absolutely clear how official and formal what is occurring is. And so he even explains, back in that day, to make something absolutely binding, the way they would do it isn't by signing a document or shaking hands. They would, you know, exchange footwear. We don't know why this is. Maybe it had something to do with land and, you know, the saying that God used in promising the land, wherever your foot treads, that will be given to you. Maybe it's something like that. But whatever the origin of it, the author wants us to know that this courtroom scene continues in a very official way, and it makes the redemption binding. And notice how official it gets. You not only have this shoe exchange ceremony, but notice what Boaz says. He says there verse 9 and following. Listen to what he says. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belong to Elimelech, all that belong to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife." And then he ends verse 10 with again, "You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." And they pronounce a blessing. The storyteller draws us into the fact that this redemption, though surprising, though amazing, Ruth the Moabite, Naomi the empty one, as surprising as it might be, it has actually finally happened. There's no question about it whatsoever. The courtroom drama is designed to bring us certainty regarding the fact that it's real. And it has secured all that redemption is meant to secure. This marriage between Ruth and Boaz wasn't illegitimate. And it wasn't just providing her with a kid. It was actually accomplishing redemption. There's no question about it whatsoever. And that official scene then, that brings us certainty about the fact that Ruth and Naomi are redeemed, and the blessing to their relationship is pronounced by the elders and all the people. That's what leads to the celebration. The certainty leads to the celebration. So notice, the marriage and the birth of the child, they're just briefly stated. Because the primary obstacle, the need for redemption, has already been accomplished. That's what the author wanted us to focus on. And so then the result of the birth, the marriage and the birth, are just briefly stated, and the rest of the passage is an eruption of celebration regarding this redemption. And notice with me, who do they celebrate? Who do they celebrate? They celebrate Naomi. Look again at verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life." They celebrate Naomi because this book is primarily about the restoration of Naomi. The one who went to Moab and found nothing but death and emptiness, by the faithfulness of God, has been brought back, has been redeemed, and is now being restored to life. What's driven home throughout the story is God's faithfulness brings redemption, and redemption brings life. And how can we not celebrate that massive turnaround and restoration of Naomi? It's so noticeable in the story, isn't it? Notice, first of all, the way the woman put their celebration. It's striking. They say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." Has not left you without. That corresponds directly to the language in chapter 1, where we are told repeatedly, Naomi was left without her husband. And then Naomi was left without her two sons. And so she comes back and, in her own words, is empty. The redemption has occurred now. The restoration is complete. So now the women celebrate. You are no longer one who is left without. The Lord has not left you without. He has provided a redeemer. And what does that redeemer do? The redeemer results in a restoration of her life. Verse 15, "He shall be to you a restorer of life." Most literally, a life returner. A life returner. And that language of return points us right back again to chapter 1, where Naomi said the Lord had returned her empty. He had returned her empty. And now the celebration is, no, God has returned your life by providing you with this Redeemer. And the parallels go on. The child marks this transition, the child given to her. Just briefly note a couple more things. Naomi was saying in chapter 1 that she was too old to have children for Ruth. You remember that conversation they had where Naomi is going back to Israel and she's telling her daughters-in-law, there's no reason to come, but Ruth says, no, I'm going to come. And she says, why are you going to stick with me? I can't provide you with another husband. That's ludicrous. I'm way too old. Why would you stick with me? And look what happens on the other end. Naomi, in her old age, is herself provided with a child from Ruth. She said in chapter 1, I'm too old, Ruth, to give you a child. The restoration of life results in Ruth giving her a child. In chapter 1, Naomi had said that she lost her sons, and she clearly was without them. But then what do the women celebrate here? They say, Ruth, your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is worth to you more than 7 sons, has given birth to this new son. You see, the celebration's driving home. The faithfulness of God brings redemption, and redemption restores life. Naomi has her life restored by this redemption. And we are ourselves called in to this celebration. We're called in this celebration not simply as people who are enjoying this story, but I mean we're called into celebration for ourselves. The words that the women say, the words that the women possibly sing here, he has not left you this day without a redeemer. He will be to you a restorer of life. Those are the words that define the Christian life. This is the celebration we are able to take up no matter our situation. And we know this because look at what the women say. They point beyond Boaz, don't they? They regard the actions of Boaz to be tools in the instrument or instruments in the hands of God Almighty. The one who's really bringing redemption is the Lord. He's the one that gets praised. And then we recognize that this is an example on this small scale of what the story is a part of on the larger scale. What I mean is, what God does in the book of Ruth is so beautiful because he paints this picture of his faithfulness leading to redemption. And then at the very end, he shows us that this story of redemption restoring life is actually a picture of the larger story of him restoring life that this little story becomes a part of. Because this little story gets tied into him providing David as king. And we know what God in providing David as king is a part of. It's a part of him providing Christ as redeemer and king. So this story leads us directly to Jesus. We are people that should be celebrating our redemption because Jesus has paid the price that restores our lives. This is throughout the Old Testament, but let me just read you a couple verses on this. Galatians 3, we read it earlier. Listen to this again. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Do you see that? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By paying the price. By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And what's the result? Our life. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What's the blessing of Abraham? In short, it's life. It's fullness of life. It's an eternal inheritance, the gift of God himself to us. What's announced there is that Jesus has paid the price for our redemption. He bore the curse that paid the price that we owed because of our sin. But Jesus suffered all of it. And in him then, we are restored to life, a full life, a life with God. It's driven home in Hebrews chapter 9. We read that Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And you notice what that verse wants to convey to us. The fact that this redemption is certain, official, a done deal. It will never go away. He has secured an eternal redemption. You understand? The New Testament wants to drive home for us the same kind of certainty that the author of Ruth wanted to drive home. As the author of Ruth played out that courtroom scene, the whole point of that was to have us understand that as surprising and as amazing as it might be, this redemption was accomplished. It was official and fixed. And the weight and burden of the New Testament in talking about our salvation isn't just to tell a story that says, you know, redemption might be possible for you someday. It's not to set us on a path where we're journeying along and we have to come up with some idea of how to ask God the right way and seduce him and talk him into possibly being our Redeemer. And then maybe one of these days, once we get things straight and we appease God and talk him into it, it might just be possible that we're going to be set free from our sins and we could actually live lives right now of celebration. Now, we want to go there, don't we? Because celebration of this sort, celebrating the idea that the blessing of Abraham has almost come to us, which is fullness of life, heaven itself, the world, no more death or despair, absolute peace and acceptance by God Almighty. That's not something that just, it doesn't seem like it fits if we look at ourselves and we're honest, because we are those who continue to break God's law. We're not those who deserve this at all. We still feel enslaved to our sin and guilt. And so the best hope we think we might hope for is to have the hope of maybe one day reaching that kind of freedom. And so we don't spend our days in celebration that it's already arrived. But the New Testament is saying over and over and over again, no, you're to engage in this celebration because it is yours. It's already happened. And it's not about anything you do. It's 100% about the fact that Jesus bore the curse for you. And so some of the last words of Jesus on earth, the last words of Jesus on earth to his disciples were, "You have seen what has happened to me, my death and my resurrection." And what does he say to them? He says, "You are witnesses." And then throughout the book of Acts, that's the sermon we hear over and over and over again by the disciples. Jesus died to bear the sins of his people, but he didn't stay dead. He was raised up. That means it worked. That means the price was actually paid. That means redemption leading to life. It did lead to life. Look at it. It's right there. It's in the life of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus means, without a doubt, that redemption has been paid and it has secured our life. And they say over and over again, "We are witnesses. It actually happened." And now is the time of celebration. Now's the time of celebration. Now is the time of celebration for our own personal freedom, because our life has been restored and our eternity is secure. But more than that, or along with that, I should say, we can conduct this celebration in our carrying out with the apostles that wonderful announcement of redemption being secured. Because here's one of the things One of the effects of our lives being restored by the redemption of Jesus Christ, one of the effects of that is that our lives right now are suddenly packed with significance and meaning. In other words, this restoration of life that's been secured by the redemption of Jesus means we celebrate the fact that eternity is ours. Death no longer is something to fear. Whatever poverty we face on this earth, we are co-heirs with Jesus. That's a one, I mean, that's the ultimate celebration, but it also amazingly means that our lives here on earth are suddenly filled with great significance, no matter how humble they are. Because God promises that he's going to use our humble effort to accomplish something really extraordinary and amazing. This is to say, you look at Ruth, you look at Boaz, and you look at Naomi. And would you ever guess that they would be people used to bring about the salvation of the world? You'd never guess that. But that's exactly what happens. And in Matthew's genealogy, in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew lists all of those, not all of those, but a selection of those leading up to the birth of Jesus. And among those that he lists is Ruth. Among those that he lists is Rahab the prostitute. Among the people that he lists as being used by him leading up to the birth of Jesus is the wife of Uriah. Do you understand the significance of that? He lists her as the wife of Uriah because he's reminding us the lady that I'm talking about, Bathsheba, the lady that I'm talking about is the lady that David committed adultery with and then had her husband killed. And I used that lady and that relationship to carry on the line of the Messiah. People like Rahab, people like Ruth, people like the wife of Uriah. God establishing the pattern that when you are in my redemption, it doesn't matter how weak you are, how unexpected things might look, how much you're struggling with sin. I'm the God that uses people like that to do extraordinary and amazing things. So we look at the story of Ruth and we say, it's a picture of God redeeming us. Let's celebrate the fact that it's happened. And let's rejoice also in the fact that just like with these characters, God used their seemingly insignificant, weak, and difficult lives for something amazing. God promises he's doing that very thing, and the resurrection guarantees that as well. As Paul says at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15, after proving the resurrection, he says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, oh Lord, bring us the attitude and the joy of these women with Naomi. Wake us up day by day, God, with this statement on our minds and hearts. Blessed be the Lord who has not left us this day without a redeemer. Day by day, may we bless you because you've not left us without a redeemer. You have restored our lives. And Lord, may the knowledge of that and the joy of that lead us to struggle along. in our weak lives, in our seemingly insignificant lives, with the joy of sins forgiven, but also the confidence that in you are labors not in vain. Just as no one could have guessed what you made Ruth to become, no one could have guessed that we would be speaking of Naomi for eternity. Lord, we cannot guess what you will do with our lives, but we trust you will do something great because you've promised it in Jesus. May it be. And we do pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.